For those that have been here, you'll notice that this is out of order. Our next psalm should be Psalm 68. Might want to glance at that. You'll notice that Psalm 68 has 35 verses, whereas Psalm 70 has 5 verses. So in anticipation just for all the things that are happening today, I decided just to switch those two psalms in my preaching schedule. And so today we're going to be looking at Psalm 70. And so as you're making your way there, just a word of encouragement to all of our special guests today. We do hope that you'll stick around and have a fellowship meal with us following the service today. We also want to challenge you to give serious consideration to what you're doing next week at this time. It has been a joy and a privilege for us to have your kids and faith families for many years, but you need to be plugged into a local church body. And we would love to have you come and join us and be a part of what we're doing. But more than that, we want you to be plugged in to the body of Christ somewhere in some capacity. So may today's baptism of your loved one be an encouragement unto you to wake up and to get re-engaged back into the life of a local church. And so with that, let's get into Psalm 70 this morning. Because there are moments in life when there is simply no time for long, carefully worded prayers. Sometimes the situation is so urgent, the danger is so real, the threat is so imminent, that all you can do is just cry for help. One of the most powerful prayers in all of Scripture is found in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 30, and it contains only 3 words. Says, Lord, save me. See, Peter didn't have time for formality. He didn't give pause to gather his thoughts. As he began to sink beneath the waves, he simply cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord immediately answered his prayers. Psalm 70 is that type of prayer. This is not a calm, reflective psalm. This is a desperate cry from a man in danger. David is under attack. His enemies are closing in. His life is literally at stake. And so he does the only thing that he can do. He cries out to God in urgency. In reality, when we are in immediate trouble, we don't just need comfort. We need power. We need God to act and for him to act quickly and decisively. And if we're honest, this isn't just David's experience. Living righteously in an increasingly corrupt world is not easy to do. Even mature believers find themselves overwhelmed at times, facing opposition, pressures, hardships, moments of desperation. And in those moments, we don't need polished prayers. We need immediate help. If I condensed it all into a sermon in a sentence today, that sermon in a sentence would be this. When you're in desperate need, cry out to God urgently, desire his glory above everything else, and depend on him completely. So Psalm 70 gives us the model for those moments when time is short, the pressure is high, and help just cannot wait. It shows us when we need God's immediate intervention, how we are to approach him in seasons like that. And so the first thing that David teaches us is that when you're in desperate need, you must pray to God for him to act quickly. And so our sermon in the sentence, the first part of that, is to cry out to God urgently. We see that in verses 1 through 3. Beginning in verse 1, it says, please, God, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. So David doesn't ease into prayer. He explodes into it. There's no introduction. There's no long, drawn out, extended time of reflection. No, there's just urgency. Please, God, help me. This is the language of desperation. This is the cry of a man that knows that if God doesn't act quickly, then it's going to be too late for him. And so David's not being irreverent in his quickness. No, he's being real. He's under intense pressure. His life is in danger. And so he cries out to the Lord with directness and urgency. And so some of the most powerful prayers in scriptures follow this type of format. They are short, they are simple, they are born out of crisis, which means they're not polished, but desperate. They're not lengthy, but they're urgent. Because in moments like this, there's not time for eloquence, only dependence. And that is what David is expressing in our psalm this morning. David is not exaggerated in his request. His request is justified. Because listen to him describe the opposition that he's facing. Look at verse number 2. It says, "May those who try to kill me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they said, 'Uh-huh, we've got him now.'" David describes three kinds of enemies that he's facing. Those that seek his life. There are those that honestly were in pursuit to kill him. So that's one time. And then he has those that delight in his troubles, that they take pleasure in hearing about his hardships and the pain that he's enduring. And then this third group, that's the mocking group. Those that say, "Aha." Now, for us, that doesn't sound like mocking, but in the Hebrew language, that verb or that word, "aha," is a word of contempt and scorn. And so this is people that are satisfied in his downfall. So David's not facing mild opposition. No, this is hostility. This is hatred. This is real danger. And notice David's response. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. He doesn't seek to retaliate in his own strength. He doesn't attempt to manipulate the situation into his favor. No, he takes it to God. He takes it to God, and he asks God to humiliate them, to shame them, to turn them back in disgrace, to bring their plans to ruin. In other words, David entrusted unto the Lord complete justice on his behalf. So he's asking God to do what is right, to bring about his righteous judgment and overturn the evil that was intended upon him. And so the question that we ought to consider is, so what? How does this apply to us? Why does this matter for us today? Well, the reality is that when we find ourselves in moments of urgent need, our initial instinct is often to panic, right? In that immediate turmoil, in our panic, We often try to fix things ourselves. Because we're fixated on trying to correct our problems, then we have a tendency to delay prayer until we've exhausted every other option available to us. But Psalm 70 teaches us a different response. When the pressure rises, it's not a matter of if, it's going to happen. And so when it happens, prayer should be our first reaction, not our last resort. So we need to understand that God does not require polished prayers. No, he responds to desperate and dependent hearts. There are times, sure, there are times for extended, unhurried prayers. Thoughtful, deep, and moving prayers. Jesus himself taught us that there are times that we should withdraw from others, go into our secret place, and spend extended amount of time in prayer with the Father. And so those are still true. But there are also moments, unexpected moments, intense moments, overwhelming moments, when all we can do, if we're honest, is cry out to God, "Oh Lord, help. Help me, Father. And in those moments, may you be at ease in knowing that if that's all that you can express, that is not weak faith. That is real faith. Because that in that prayer, you're acknowledging that I can't handle this, but you can. I'm not strong enough on my own, but you can do the work in and through me, Father. That's us expressing our dependency upon God. And here's the good news. Your prayer is not the bringing an awareness of your need to the Father, because your Father already knows what you need before you pray it. Scripture teaches us that. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So God is not distant. He's not unaware. Our God is not slow to hear. No, he is near, and he is ready to respond. That's why we're invited in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what does that mean? Well, it means for us that when we are in desperate need, don't hesitate. Don't overthink it. Don't complicate the matter. Don't delay, but cry out to God with urgency. And not only that, in those desperate situations, as we cry to God urgently, we also cry out to God immediately. Not later, not after you've tried everything else, but immediately we cry out to God. Because when the time is short and the need is great, the right response is not a long speech. It is a desperate prayer. Because, back to our sermon in the sentence, when you are in desperate need, cry out to God urgently, desire his glory above everything, and depend on him completely. So right in the middle of this urgent, desperate prayer, David does something strikingly. He lifts his eyes off of himself. Up to this point, the focus had been personal. Deliver me. Help me. Rescue me. But now David's focus shifts outwardly towards others. Look at verse 4. Here we see how we should desire God's glory above everything. Verse 4 says, but may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, God is great. Yeah, one person got it. Yeah, we should. God is great, right? Even in the middle of our crisis, David wasn't consumed with himself. No, he's concerned for others. He has a concern for the people of God. But even greater than that, he has a concern for the glory of God. David understands something that's critical. If God delivers him, then it will not end with him. That deliverance will overflow and impact other people. His rescue will strengthen the faith of God's people. His deliverance will become their encouragement. His testimony will become their songs of praise. So that's why he prays. That those who seek God would rejoice. That those who love God's salvation would be glad. That their response would be a continual praise of God is great. So don't miss that. The goal is not just deliverance. The goal is doxology. Do not merely ask, God, get me out of this. But go deeper than that. Ask him, God, in this, may your name be magnified and your glory be exalted. This brings the needed balance to what we saw in verses 2 and 3. Yes, David prays for justice. Yes, he asked God to deal with his enemies. But even that request is ultimately subordinate to the greater desire that God would be glorified. Because in the end, there's only two options. Either God is exalted or man is exalted. Both of them can't happen together. And so David's clear. God alone is the one that is worthy of all praise and glory. So when God acts, when he delivers, when he rescues, when he overturns evil, the proper response is not a self-congratulations. No, it is worship, because God is great. And so how does that apply to us? Why does this really matter for us today? Well, it's very easy, especially in the midst of hardships, to become inward focused. Our prayers can quickly become, God, fix this. God, remove this. God, make this easier. God, make this burden lighter. Hear me. Those requests are not wrong in and of themselves, but Psalm 70 challenges us to go deeper. Not just, God, deliver me, but God, in this deliverance that I seek, may you be glorified. May your name be exalted. Now, honestly, we should want more than relief. We should want God's name to be magnified. We should want our lives, even our trials, to become a platform for his praise. And so David's confident that God can take whatever was meant to harm him, to hurt him, or to discourage him, and God can turn that into something good for his people and for his glory. And so when God answers, others will rejoice. When God delivers, others will be strengthened. When God acts, his people will say, great is God. And that is consistent with the broader testimony of Scripture. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. In other words, sometimes our trials and our hardships are an opportunity for God to build up in us his encouragement so that we are prepared to minister unto others as they go through similar hardships that we face. God never wastes suffering. God uses suffering to shape us, to strengthen others, to encourage us, to encourage others, to equip us, to enable us to be better ministers of the gospel. God uses suffering to magnify himself. So when you're in desperate need, don't just pray for deliverance, pray for impact. Pray that God would use your circumstance to bring joy to his people and glory to his name. The ultimate purpose of God's help is not just your rescue or your relief. It's his glory and for his name to be exalted. And so, back to our sermon in the sentence, when you're in desperate need, you cry out to God urgently, desire his glory above everything, and then finally, you depend on him completely. David begins the psalm the way he ends the psalm, with the same way that he began, and that is with the tone of urgency. Look at verse number 5. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Please hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my savior. O Lord, do not delay. Here David adds something deeper to his request. Here we see the added element or character of humility. When he says, but as for me, I am poor and needy. David is not making a statement about his finances. That's not what he's talking about. It's not his financial condition. He's talking about his spiritual condition. This is a confession that he understands that he, in and of himself, has nothing to offer, that he has no resources to rely upon. He has no strength to stand upon. David is saying, God, I am completely and wholly dependent upon you. You're all I've got. Is that enough for you? This is where everything comes together. David has cried out urgently. He has asked God to be glorified, and now he humbly acknowledges, I cannot do anything for myself. And that's the turning point. Because let's be honest, as long as we think and believe that we can handle this on our own, we will delay turning to God. But when we recognize our true condition, that all of us are poor, helpless, needy, then we won't hesitate to turn to God. Rather, we'll run to the Father. Scripture consistently teaches that God's help meets us at the point of our humility. James chapter 4, verse number 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Notice how David holds two truths together. First of all, on one hand, he has his weakness. That's why he says, I am poor and needy. On the other hand, he talks about God's sufficiency, that you are my help, my deliverer, my savior. And that is the balance of biblical faith. Biblical faith is not confidence in ourselves, it is confidence in God. And so David's not wavering here. He's not uncertain. He knows exactly where his help comes from. And for him, there's no backup plan. There's no alternative solution. God alone is his helper. God alone is his deliverer. And so, once again, he pleads, O Lord, do not delay. So how does this connect to us? Well, this cuts directly against our natural instincts. We live in a culture that values self-sufficiency. We are taught from a very young age that we are to be strong, independent, and capable. But the Christian life is not built upon self-reliance. The Christian life is built upon God-dependence. Sometimes God allows us to walk through situations that are beyond our control, that are overwhelming in our lives, in order for our weaknesses to be exposed, in order for us to finally learn and to realize how we need to fully rely upon him. The Apostle Paul came to understand this in a very personal way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10 says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of true revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, God's power is not displayed through our strength. God's power is displayed through our dependence. So we should be encouraged. Be encouraged that God does not turn away the weak, that God does not ignore the needy. He does not overlook those who cry out unto him. No, he welcomes and receives them. Be encouraged from the truth of God's word. If you can't be encouraged by any of these verses, I don't know how to help you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, his choosing, in accordance to his will and his plan, that he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." It means you don't have to carry that burden on your own. And why are you carrying the very thing that God asked you to bring unto him? Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 6 says, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And then finally, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Because God cares, you can come to him. Because he is able, you can trust in him. Because he is near, you can call upon him. So when you find yourself in a desperate situation, and don't pretend that you're strong. Don't try to handle it on your own. Don't delay in coming to the Father. No, humbly confess your need and depend upon him completely. Because the one who is poor and needy but cries out to God in faith will not be turned away. This is what Psalm 70 is teaching us. And so when life closes in, when the pressures begin to rise, when time is of the essence, then may you return back to the truth of our sermon in the sentence. Because when you are in desperate need, cry out to God urgently, desire his glory above everything, and depend on him completely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we retain the truth and the beauty of these words into our hearts and lives. Father, forgive us for failing to turn to you, for failing to call out and cry out unto you, for thinking that we can handle these things on our own, for becoming self-reliant rather than God-dependent. Father, in this moment, I pray that your Spirit would move among us, that as we sing through a song of response, that we would be encouraged by your word and make decisions for our own lives. Some of us need to do nothing but to sit and continue to pray and cast all of their anxieties upon you. For others, I pray that your Spirit is drawing them unto salvation, that they can be encouraged by the testimonies and the witnesses of the baptisms this morning and come to the realization that they've been going through life on their own strength, depending upon their own means, rather than fully submitting and surrendering in their lives unto the Son. So, Father, move among us. May we offer prayers and make decisions that honor and glorify you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing through one final song of response. If there's a decision you want to talk about, prayers that you need, we invite you to come.